Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Tonight's topic on addiction is one that will probably hit close to home for many of us. Either you're either in here tonight and you are either suffering from an addiction yourself, or you have a loved one, someone you know is suffering from an addiction of some kind. Addictions are almost glamorized. I'm not even going to say almost. They're glamorized in our society. You know, the amount of jokes about having, you know, being a work addict, you know, or being addicted to my phone, or, you know, all the ways that we use addiction. I've got a coffee addiction, or is all fine. It's not to say I'm not here to talk about that, but we throw that term around a lot. We throw it around pretty lightly at times. Sometimes it's even glamorized to have an actual addiction, you know, a drinking addiction or whatever it might be. But it's not actually glamorized in your real life. However it's talked about out there, and however it's glorified or however it's talked about, you know, whether it was someone in your family who had a drinking problem, or a sibling who was a drug addict, or you, in whatever addiction you might have found yourself in, you know that there's nothing glamorous about it, that is deeply painful. It breaks relationships, rightly so. I mean, it severs relationships. It will sever marriages. It will permanently, it's very hard to regain trust, because part of an addiction is many cycles of trying to get better and not, making promises, I'll never again, and then you do. And first, I just want to talk about the experience of being around someone with an addiction, because I think that might be a little bit easier, because if you are here and you have an addiction, you might still have your guard up a little bit, and that's fine. So I'm going to talk about this first so that you let your guard down a little bit, and then we'll get to that, and maybe you can hear what God has to say to you tonight. But the experience of being around someone with an addiction is difficult. Because on the one hand, what you have to come to grips with is that they're not in control of what they're doing. That they have what we, you know, sometimes we'll call a disease. And what we mean by that is that it's something that's beyond their willpower. Which means the conventional ways of behavior modification that we have at our disposal are pretty useless. When you're dealing with someone with a real addiction, you cannot will them out of it. You can't shame them out of it. In fact, that'll just actually make it worse. Many times you can't threaten them out of it. You know, if it's depending on how rooted it is in there. And so if you are in relationship with someone who has an addiction, your experience is that you actually have to suffer it. That it's really beyond your control. And there are times when you need to separate yourself and stop suffering it. You know, and we could talk about that. But I'm just saying that you know what that's like when I'm not in control of this person and they're not in control of them, and I have to kind of just deal with it. But you also know that they shouldn't be let off the hook. That there is, in a sense, that there is an anger that can come up in you when you're dealing with someone with an addiction, because you're being wronged. I mean, it's a valid anger. And so what I'm trying to say is that the interesting place that it finds you is that you both, on the one hand, have to recognize this person is being held down by something that isn't even of their own choosing. And yet, at the same time, there's sin involved. I mean, this is not a flourishing relationship. And that's a tough place to be. And so if you're here tonight and you're suffering from, or maybe in your past you have suffered from someone who had an addiction, hear me say that suffering is valid. That it's not your fault in any way. And that God suffers that with you. And what you're going to have to pray is that God is going to show you which of those to maybe lean on at the right time. That there will be a time to protect yourself, and there will be a time to forgive. There will be things that they've done wrong that you forgive, and there will be things that will actually maybe even birth compassion in you towards them, where you look at it and you say, like, you know what? You weren't actually in control. And I can even have a little compassion towards that. Now, what I love about this passage is that it's exactly the way that Jesus treats this demoniac. Think about in those times, a person like this demoniac in this passage would have been, they were ostracized from the community. They were seen as out of control. It even talks about the community even did what they could to try to bind him, to chain him down so he wouldn't be a threat to those around him and even to himself. And yet they found those chains were useless. He would just break them. I mean, if that doesn't describe you trying to help your loved one in the midst of their drinking problem. You know, you hide, you got rid of every single piece of alcohol, and then you found it in the cupboard, you know, or wherever they were stashing it. That your ways of controlling him are useless. You've run into something beyond your ability to control. And so what people do is they cast them out. And rightfully so. He can't, this guy, this demoniac in this passage, he can't be around children. He can't be in the village with the society of the village. I mean, they're responding to a real reality where this man is out of control and he will do violence to anyone around him. He has to be out. So there's a reality of that. But Jesus sees him and sees that, you know, this is actually a man who, yes, this reality is true, that this man is dangerous to people around him. But this is actually a man who's being acted upon. This is someone who is suffering something that's beyond their ability to control. And so Jesus speaks into this man's life. Jesus sees him and he tells the demon, come out of him. And that's all it takes. The demons quickly have a little bartering session with him about where can they, you know, can we go into the pigs? And he's like, fine. He's a really good negotiator, I think, in that. You know, he went from like, they're in a person. They're like, we'll take these pigs. He's like, okay, that's good. And immediately, but there's no negotiation of like whether they're coming out of him. The demons aren't like, no, we're going to stay. The demons are like, we get it. We'll go. Can we just have this? And he's like, okay. Because when Jesus speaks, it's happening. There is no question. In fact, what people are terrified of Jesus after this is that anyone who can control demons by their words might be a demon. You know, I mean, that's literally what they're afraid of, is like, if you're controlling demons if you're commanding demons and they're obeying you, that we're not totally sure exactly what side you're on. But the demoniac knew. What does it say? It says, as soon as, you know, the people were terrified and they told Jesus, get out of here. But it says the demoniac comes to him and begs him to go with him. I love the scene because Mark describes this so vividly. And Mark is one of the shorter gospel passages. He's actually known for being kind of broad in his narratives. He's just going from point to point to point. So anytime Mark slows down and offers vivid descriptions, it's worth paying attention to. All right. And Mark describes vividly that this man had cuts and bruises, and he would scream and yell, and he had shackles hanging off of him that were powerless to stop him. And then the other vivid description that he gives is that after Jesus speaks into his life, the townspeople find him back in the village, sitting, clothed, at Jesus' right hand talking. And they're shocked. And what I love about this passage and the Psalm 40 passage, and we'll end with this, is in both, in the Psalm 40, the person talking is saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay." And anyone who is a good U2 fan knows the next line of 40, the U2 song 40, "I will sing a new song," right? That the person speaking goes from a situation that is beyond their control, that they cry out to God, "God, save me." And God does, and they don't just, he doesn't just save them and then they say, "Whew, good, all right, I'm, back to my life." Their whole life is upended. Everything about their life shifts to say, "I will tell every single person." The Psalm 40 passage ends by saying, "I will speak to the congregation of your faithfulness to me." And the demoniac was in a situation that was beyond his control. Jesus showed up, spoke the word. He was set free. He was given his right mind, his clothes, his peace. And he was finally restored to being able to be in relationship again. And he says, all I want to do is come with you. And Jesus says, "No, go back to your friends. Go back to your life. You've got it again. Go back to your life and tell them of God's power in your life and how he has been merciful to you." If you are here, and you are suffering from an addiction of some kind, you probably feel hopeless. And maybe with good reason, because you have tried every single thing you can. And what the scriptures say, not just me, don't take my word for it, but what the scriptures say is that those who are at their most hopeless, actually those who are the closest to who God is going to use as preachers. That God is saying, it's actually when you've broken down to your last, you have nothing left, you have no ability to control yourself, you have no ability to fix your own problems, is when you are actually able to be finally used by God to proclaim, not your story of how you gritted your teeth and got sober, but how God intervened in your life in a powerful way. In two ways. One, setting you free from whatever this thing is that's got you. And the second is by forgiving you for all that's been done. All the hurt, all the lying, all the hopelessness, all the pain that you've caused other people in your life. You are forgiven. So if you're here tonight and you need help loving someone in your life as an addiction, pray for that. I mean, God is going to honor that prayer. And that loving them might be putting up some really good boundaries with them. Don't hear me say otherwise. But loving them also might be taking a step towards actually forgiving them. And actually looking at them as somebody, you're not actually in control of what you've done. If you're here tonight and you need God to step in and set you free from something. Pray for it. Reach out to him. Because he loves to do it. And if you're here tonight and you are overcome by the guilt of what you've done or what you haven't done, maybe the father you haven't been or the brother you haven't been or whatever it might be, here, the good news of the gospel, that Christ has taken all of your sins upon himself. All of your sins upon himself, and he has nailed them to the cross on his own body and borne all of the wrath and all of the judgment of God. And God has no judgment left because it's all been taken out on him. All he has left is benevolence and mercy towards you. That is the good news of the gospel for you. Amen.